take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, your provision for it, and the purpose for the entire process, in order that we might glorify you as we deploy your Word and be benefited in the process because of our orientation to your grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In Lamentations 3, verses 21 to 25, we have Jeremiah's recall of God's Word regarding the imminent destruction of Jerusalem by the Chaldeans. And, of course, they had come into view because of the negative volition of Israel to their ritual plan. And remember, the ritual plan was designed to create a line to the Messiah. And God did not permit violations of the ritual plan to occur to the extent that the line of the Messiah would be destroyed. So, periodically, when it got to that part of the process and client nations were in view, when Israel violated the protocol for extended periods of time, to the point where the seed of the woman would be threatened, then God would permit them to be overrun and carried off into slavery, and then would reposition the pivot back into the land to restore the nation after the period of discipline occurred. In Lamentations 3, we have Jeremiah's discussion of his understanding of God's word in the context of the fall of Jerusalem. He says, I recall God in this context as God's word of truth. Remember, that would be the prophecies for Israel. Promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then and David, of course, would be in view from this perspective. It gives, his conclusion was, and it gives him confidence, because the Lord's mercy never fails, his grace provision never ceases. They're renewed every morning, and his conclusion, based on God's constant provision of grace, is great is your faithfulness. So we have God's faithfulness, which is one of his attributes, coming into view in the rationale that he creates from his doctrinal recall. He therefore goes on to say, therefore I have hope in him. So we have, again, faith parlayed into hope, just like we have. And he goes on to say, the Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. Of course, the issue for us is to learn God's word and then apply it without complaining. One of the big issues with Israel was they were constantly complaining, even though God was constantly delivering them. And they never had capacity to actually be blessed by the blessing because of their constant disorientation to God. And of course that was not a good thing for them. Ultimately it resulted in the first generation in the destruction of that generation prior to them going into the land. So we're presently discussing the doctrine of the winter believer, and of course in our case it's the church age believer, the prototype for our protocol is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 discusses his function in this regard, where it says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Remember, the context of the word faith in the objective sense is better translated, or at least understood, as doctrine, the body of information that is to be believed. So we're focusing on Jesus in the context of Hebrews 11, which is the Old Testament heroes. It goes on to say, who for the happiness of God, that's the word joy, set before him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus completely fulfilled the objectives of God's plan for his life, and he was ultimately benefited by his positive volition, by being seated at the right hand of the Father after his resurrection and ascension. And we read about that in Philippians 2. In Revelation 2:7, we have the believers of the early church, the Anatolian believers. These were the churches north of Syria, in what is now were in present-day Turkey. At the time, it was part of Greece. And that included Ephesus and Smyrna and Laodicea and Philadelphia and a bunch of churches there. There were seven listed in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2 and 3. And God, the Holy Spirit, was speaking through the Apostle John to those churches regarding the trends of the churches during that period of history, which are representative of the trends that occur throughout the church age to the various local assemblies that rise and fall during that period. And of course, we're towards the end of this, or at least what could be the end of it, nearly 2,000 years later. But the same information applies. He says, he who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, there's our word Nike, referring to those who win. Of course, we win by means of doctrine through the application of the thinking of Jesus. He goes on to say, I will grant, this is one of the blessings for eternity, escrow blessings for eternity, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. So this is one of the blessings that accrues to the church age believer who takes advantage of God's grace and deploys it to the maximum in the midst of the adversity of the devil's world and resists the devil to the maximum extent, and thereby overcoming the adversities that God permits to come to their lives for his purposes. Remember, everything we have and that occurs in our life ultimately has a purpose in the plan of God. We may not entirely comprehend the consequences of it all, but it's still true. We have that concept in Ephesians 2:10, where it says, after the concept of grace and faith alone, that we are his workmanship created in Christ for good of intrinsic value production that we have been called to fulfill. So we understand God has a specific purpose for each of us in his plan, and the challenge to us is to have positive listening to his grace to the extent where we actually are enabled to fulfill that purpose by God's power. So we're the unknown, unsung heroes of history as God's witnesses in the prosecution of the fallen angels, 1 Corinthians 6:9, where we have the well-known and unknown. Remember the enigma that exists. Individuals who are spiritually advancing are often not those who are powerful in the devil's world. In fact, generally speaking, they're not, because they don't prioritize the things that would cause you to be powerful in the devil's world. Because in some sense, those characteristics are somewhat mutually exclusive with the trends that would exist in an individual who would be positive to God's word, at least in the world. The world tends to operate on a different basis. The basis is arrogance. So that's antithetical to humility. So individuals, generally speaking, again, occasionally that wouldn't be the case, but generally speaking, would be more obscure, but yet spiritually very visible in the context of the invisible war. So they're targets of God's grace and invitation, and one of the reasons why God continues to support the human race in the evil adversities of the devil's world. So remember, that's what we're here to do, is to deploy God's word in the midst of adversity to the glory of God. 2 Peter 3:9 describes Peter's response to those who accuse or would make the case that God was not fulfilling his promises. He said, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some have count slowness. So this is the fact that God has a purpose for each individual in the timing, and he has a bigger plan than what we have capacity to perceive. So he's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of thinking, decision. That's the word metanoeo, translated repentance. And it has to do with changing your mind about, first of all, the person of Jesus. In this case, context. These are believers, so they already did that. The second category of repentance would be relating to God's policy and his plan and the thinking of Jesus. So, again, a person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior has no doctrine at that moment. They are led by the Holy Spirit through common grace to understand the gospel, but that's the extent of their understanding. And until they have the humility to receive this, the word of God communicated in the local assembly or under some system of authority by a pastor teacher, they will not have capacity to understand what God's purpose for them is. And so they, if they reject that, they never ever move out actually in the plan. And so there's a concept of changing your mind about that after salvation. And that's what he's referring to here. The ones who would have the maximum opportunity, or take advantage of the maximum opportunity. And in addition to that, of course, the maximum number of unbelievers having positive volition to the person of Jesus. So God has a plan to bring as many as possible, as we've seen in Timothy, desires all men to be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. So it's a different way of saying the same thing. The winners have a positive volition to God's word and allow God to work in them to parlay the portfolio of invisible assets that God provides for every believer in their election and predestination and salvation into capacity to receive the greater escrow of blessings that God deposited for them in eternity past. See, right now we're in process of discussing the concept of taking the primary assets of election and predestination and deploying them through the secondary assets into capacity to receive the escrow. And the escrow, as we've noted in Ephesians 1, is the category of grace that God has deployed, or actually deposited, to be deployed at the proper time, that time being when the individual has capacity to receive it. So the challenge to the believer is to take advantage of equal privilege and opportunity, have positive listen to his word, and then develop capacity to receive the blessing that God already set aside for them. And that's, we're looking at the process right now. And last time we were noting the production assets that are a category of secondary assets that are developed when the primary assets of election and predestination are deployed in the advance to spiritual maturity. Now we noticed that the first category of production assets was positive volition. And now we're looking at, actually the first category was volitional assets, positive volition in essence. The second category is production assets, that is how we actually do what we do for God in the devil's world. In other words, this is how we deploy doctrine experientially. And it will be exhibited in the sphere of the human race as well as the angelic sphere when this occurs. We noted that effective production under God's grace policy only occurs as a result of motivation from positive volition under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit when the believer is resident and functioning inside God's spiritual power system. So for this to actually operate, we have to operate, function within the plan, the parameters of the plan, which is walk by means of the Spirit. And of course, we persist in walking by means of the Spirit by applying God's word of truth, having this mind in us. So we've seen in 1 Corinthians 1:3-12 that ineffective production is described as gold, silver, precious stones that Jesus conveys to the believers as rewards at the believer's evaluation after the exit resurrection. Negative production occurs when the believer performs Christian service under old sin nature control of the soul inside Satan's cosmic system. So that's an individual who does the right thing for the wrong reason. You know, they're motivated to serve God, but rather than function on the principle of grace, they function on the principle of old sin nature control of the soul to do the production. And of course, God, that's not acceptable, because the right thing has to be done in a right way for the right reason for it to be accepted. It also occurs when the believer functions in this cosmic system by violating God's grace policy, by falsely assuming that production is a means of developing spirituality or spiritual growth rather than the result of spirituality. A lot of believers are in this category today. They think that they're pleasing God by what they do, and really, they're pleasing God by who they are. And the challenge then is to become who you are to the point where you can do the right thing. It's not simply doing. Unfortunately, see, that's one of the ways that the devil deceives and gets the cart before the horse. is to try to engage people into production for their capacity to produce. And of course, what that does is create an environment of legalism and religion, which is contradicting grace. Remember, grace is the thing that entirely encompasses God's plan and His purpose, because we cannot of our own selves do anything that pleases Him. That's one of the most important concepts we can learn. And God has actually placed us in a position of weakness purposefully for the purpose of setting us up in a position where we can't do anything. The challenge is for us to recognize that and then embrace it, as Paul did. And where he said, then I will boast in my weaknesses that the power of God can be deployed through me. So God, again, does not, he's a gentleman, so he does not force us to comply, but he does encourage us to, through various categories of discipline. The agenda is for us to understand that he's the one who does everything. And in the same way that we are saved by grace and faith, we function in the spiritual life by means of grace and faith. And everything that's produced is by means of grace and faith. So it's all about what God does and what we allow God to do through us. So that's the concept. That's the concept of capacity. Negative production is called wood, hay, and straw that Jesus burns in the believer's evaluation at the exit resident kind of church. So everything is evaluated at some point in time, or in eternity, as the case may be. Remember, all sins were judged on the cross, but what's left is the human good that individuals do in the energy of the flesh. That was not judged. So people are ultimately judged for their works. That's the principle here. This passage in 1 Corinthians 3 is speaking of the evaluation of the church in the same sense that the Great White Throne is the evaluation of the unbeliever. In both cases, anything produced in the energy of the flesh is not accepted. In the case of the believer, the production is destroyed and the individual saved on the basis of the grace of God in their relationship with Jesus. In the case of the unbeliever in the Great White Throne, since they aren't related to Jesus, they're cast into the lake of fire because they have no righteousness from the production. They have only their own human good and a relative righteousness, which is unacceptable to God. Remember, God requires perfect righteousness, and that's an important concept to also remember. Perfect righteousness is what we receive the moment we believe in Jesus. It's not about doing, it's about being. So we see from this that there are two categories of Christian service. Positive production is effective service performed within God's spiritual power system that is rewarded at the believer's evaluation. Negative production is ineffective service that's performed while residing under ultimate nature of control of the soul in Satan's cosmic system that Jesus destroys at the believer's evaluation. Jesus judges and destroys all human good works. Only divine good survives. So the challenge to us is to fulfill his mandates and produce divine good. And that's the divine good that he's speaking of in Ephesians 2:10 that we've mentioned. So it's about producing divine good and not just doing. So just getting going and doing is not necessarily beneficial. The right thing must be done under the right reason in the right way. There are at least seven categories of works that can be classified as Christian production that function as a result of the believer's spiritual advance. Your own personal evangelism, when you witness for Christ, is a category of Christ's Christian production. God will provide opportunity for you to provide gospel to those who have not yet heard it or who have previously rejected it. So remember, individual believers are a channel for God's word. And God will, as they have capacity, God will bring them into situations where they can communicate that word to those who need to hear it. And of course, under omniscience, God knows everybody who has and what their status quo is and who would be the right individual to present the information to that individual during their lifetime. So a couple of things have to come together under the omniscience of God the Holy Spirit. And believers are in a position to communicate. Believers who have doctrine are in a position to communicate that information to individuals who have positive volition. Remember, we have a responsibility to be ready to give an answer to those who ask of the hope that lies within us. Now, it's not our job to answer questions before they're asked or to try to force our ideas on others. So we're to be just as much of a gentleman as God is in that regard. So we don't make a nuisance of ourselves. But when information is presented or when opportunity is presented or for us to communicate, we take advantage of that. And that's a category of personal production. Helping in the local church is a category of Christian production. So when an individual, the church has things that need to get done, and those who assist that in that process, in whatever category that would be, as far as the environment of the local assembly, that's a category of Christian production. Again, that's another area that can be abused. People function in the church under the wrong motivation. They can become upset when things don't happen the way they think they should. They, of course, they're not in a position to make a call. So it's their job just to allow things to be what they are and to do what they can do in that in the areas that they have capacity, and then let those who may be in authority, who are in authority, to make the calls and let it go. And eventually the individual who has such capacity will ultimately be in charge and be able to adjust things the way they prefer to be when they're in that position. Another category of Christian production is participation in the work of Christian service organizations. So that's where you would be involved in a third-party group that is involved with communicating God's Word in some manner or fashion, or assisting others as they do that. Another area of Christian production is missionary activity. Quality in missionaries begins in the development of one's spiritual gift of communication through the daily perception of doctrine. In other words, one has to be in a position of strength regarding what they need to communicate before they can effectively function. Now, the communication gifts require some training because you have to have the ability to communicate what needs to be communicated. And generally that requires some study and some preparation. The other spiritual gifts just operate automatically when the person's functioning inside God's power system under the ministry of the Spirit with the appropriate doctrine. So, again, communication gifts require some training for one to actually properly execute. The missionary must stay out of politics and crusades sponsored by the do-gooders in the country where he's a missionary. Often Christians get involved in do-gooderism because they think that it's going to improve the environment that they're functioning in, and that may or may not be true. A lot of times people are in various categories of tyranny to control them. And if that tyranny is removed, then the opportunity for evangelism is gone. That's what happened recently in the Islamic areas. You know, the Arab Spring, or so-called Arab Spring, destroyed tyrannical governments. But those tyrannical governments were actually providing a space for Christianity to be practiced, and evangelism to be functional within their community, as long as it didn't violate the secular state. But then the secular state was destroyed as the tyrannical government was removed, and now we have a religious tyranny, and there is no Christianity. Christians are being martyred. No one can evangelize. There's no freedom. So there was actually more freedom under the tyrant than there is now under the chaos. So one has to be careful with what one wants and tries to accomplish, because sometimes things are the way they are for a good reason, and that is the advancement of God's Word. Of course, Satan obviously doesn't care about that, so he will allow Christians to get involved in do-gooder activity that removes the restraint that's permitting evangelism to occur. The Christian's totally oblivious to what they're doing, as they're setting the people, quote, free, unquote. They're actually being tyrannized to a greater extent. It's basically going out of the frying pan into the fire. So again, being a do-gooder is not a mission. It's the mission is to communicate the Word. Getting involved with human good has sidetracked many missionaries. Missionaries' only objective is to evangelize, to communicate doctrine to believers, and to train those men with spiritual gifts of communication so that they in turn can evangelize and teach their own people. So the purpose of a missionary is to actually replicate himself and to create, or to identify those with the gift of pastor, teacher, that are in the indigenous population and enable them to learn, teach them, and to be able to communicate the word so that they are autonomous. Remember, God's in the business of creating people in a sphere of autonomy, which means they don't require any external assistance. So they can eventually get to the point where they can stand on their own and ultimately themselves become people who go and extend God's word. So the system is not created to empower people to be enslaved. It's designed to cause people to be freed so that they can replicate themselves. That's how Christianity is supposed to work. Unfortunately, too often, people get involved with trying to support people to the extent that the people who are requiring the support continuously are dependent, thereby creating a demand, and of course the people who are supplying the support like that because it gives them something to do. You know, that's not the point. The point is to make people autonomous and then move on. Emotional pills have often caused unprepared believers to pursue missionary work, but in missions what matters is capacity and motivation from metabolized doctrine, not emotionalism. So again, people get emotional. They want to go do a good thing for Jesus, but they're not prepared, and so as a result they go, and then when they do get there, they're often sidetracked because they don't really understand what they're supposed to do, at least not in the true sense of the word. They'll get involved with, like I say, with do-gooderism if they're not careful. Another facet of Christian service is helping those who have needs in the local community. There are many services one can perform in helping needy, and this can become a means of witnessing and communicating God's word of truth. Remember, the underlying purpose for this whole system is to communicate God's word. And helping people physically in their needs is okay, but that's not the major objective. Unfortunately, too often what has happened in our country is that people have been turned away from communicating the gospel and teaching God's word, and they're focusing only on the temporal. And of course that's not a good thing because it doesn't really benefit anybody. There are also specialized ministries that would include working with young people or the elderly or with those who have other physical limitations that restrict their ability to function in society, with the result that their opportunities are limited so that they rarely have the chance to be exposed to good evangelism and Bible teaching. So again, individuals who are in a position of weakness from the natural sense, potentially placed believers with an opportunity to assist them in not only their natural situation, but as well as at the same time to communicate about God's grace in the process. Another avenue for Christian service is a function of your spiritual gift. As you grow in grace, your spiritual gift begins to function, providing you with the capacity to help others in that venue. So again, individuals have a spiritual gift that they received at the point of salvation. We noted that last time, that the spiritual gifts are provided initially by Jesus Christ when he was ascended to heaven, and then subsequently by the Holy Spirit. Some activities that do not constitute Christian service are human good activities of civil disobedience and Christian activism. These activities reflect the moral degeneracy of believers who do not understand how God's power works. So remember, people want things to get better, but the question is, how do you accomplish that? And it's not done through civil disobedience and Christian activism. That's improper motivation. Those that are involved in civil disobedience or Christian activism are trying to use public opinion to exert political influence and coerce people into complying with their human and good ideas. God's spiritual power system does not operate on the basis of the power or coercion from political influence or public opinion. God's system operates on the basis of grace and comes from the truth of God's word combined with the convicting and teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:7 states the principle here. Paul talking to Timothy after he had communicated him some truth, he said, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So Paul didn't even remember. We talked about how he approached the Corinthians because of their arrogance, and he did not approach them from a position of strength, but rather from a position of weakness, because he wanted the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit to be the factor in their change of thinking, not his coercion or his ability to communicate and to influence. So he came in a form of weakness, which they kind of hated because they wanted someone to be powerful and able to communicate power in a way that would influence people through his charismatic communication. Well, that's not what Paul did to them. because he knew that that would appeal to their arrogance and it wouldn't benefit them to make a change for the wrong reason. So he purposefully laid back, and this is what he's doing here with Timothy. Consider what I say, and the Holy Spirit give you understanding. Religion and civil government must be kept separate if there is to be freedom of, to use one's God-given gift or free volition in the nation. So the point we have to realize is that if religion and civil government are united, as has happened in the destruction of the secular states in the Arab world, we have a complete destruction of freedom. Because suddenly religion becomes the basis for the function of government, and those who are not of that particular religion are then ostracized and destroyed, and that's what has happened there. So we have to be very careful with how we approach things. And again, it's the same concept addresses our country. We are not a Christian nation. We are an establishment nation. The establishment principles are based on Christian principles, but they don't force Christianity, because you don't force Christianity. So the people have to have free choice to accept or reject Jesus Christ, and that's as God would have it, because member volition is the number one principle of establishment. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and for the understanding and benefit it gives us as we deal with the challenges that we face in the devil's world, helping us to do the right thing in the right way for the right reason, that you can be glorified and us benefited, and the maximum number of folks whom you know can be drawn to Jesus Christ and his grace and have the benefit of understanding your purpose for them. So we thank you for this now and ask that you go with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.